Okay, this morning, as we identified, we're looking at dangers that are facing Christians today. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote Titus, he said in regard, Titus chapter 1, verse 13, "This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Now, these are the ones that were destroying households, and they were vain talkers. And Paul, in his direction to the elders, is that you correct them so they'll be sound in the faith. That's always the purpose, is not just to upset, if you will, or stop their vain talking, but so they will be sound in the faith. There's always that positive aspect of what we ought to be about doing. He said, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. This matter of their mind and their conscience are defiled. Everything they do, even what they do that they think to be pure, is impure, because their mind, their conscience is defiled. And that's all that they have to operate on. That's why the knowledge of the gospel, as we've been noting, that due to a lack of knowledge, Israel was destroyed and they didn't have it. Now, my own little vision of this, you have seen an individual that's intoxicated walking down the road. Have you ever seen that? And buddy, they're all straightened up and they think they're doing just really well. But it's obvious that they are under the influence of something. But they believe in their mind that they're walking straight, that everything is good, and nobody knows a difference. But that's it affects them mentally in regard to that. And when you have a defiled mind and conscience, even what you think is pure is not. And so that's the way they behave. And you get individuals, and they'll do something, especially in our society, whether it's what we refer to as an off-color joke or whatever the case may be, that they think that it's just fine. And that it won't, you know, have any ill effects. And so what we're looking at this morning is the matter of the dangers we have in society of immoral living. And this is a danger to Christians, is what we're considering. In the writing of the Roman letters, what we're looking at dealt with the Gentiles, actually, when, first of all, I want to read this, and then we will, Lord willing, come back to this as our study progresses. But Paul had identified in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them." Now, this is quite a list. But the thing about it is that oftentimes there's Christians that relate to these terms and they don't know it. Okay, it does us good to make sure that we look up these terms as that is exactly what they mean and how they have an application. One I've already dealt with lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? Well, if you look it up, you're going to find what?
Lawlessness.
Lawlessness. Okay. Wantonness is the definition. So I look over under wantonness, and guess what I found? Lasciviousness. So it's a circle here. But what it is for us to understand, it actually deals with excess. We were talking with a young lady one time about her short shorts and her halter tops, and she says, "I'm not responsible for what men think." You created it here. See, that's what you did. That is an excess. And then you release yourself from any responsibilities as the consequences of your excess. And that's what was involved. And so to be filled with the lasciviousness is having this excess in whatever realm that it may be. that generates that type of a thought or sin in regard to it. And so we need to make sure, and that's why the knowledge, if the lack of knowledge destroys, then we need to make sure that we have the knowledge in reference to what it is we do. When you go to, if you go to court of law, and you are being charged for whatever the crime may be, and you go before the judge, and you tell the judge, well, I didn't know that. The judge is going to say, well, I understand. Don't do it again. Just go on and... See? In our life, in the nation within which we live, before we do something, we have a responsibility to know whether it is legal or illegal. That's our responsibility. The government, the laws of the land require that we know before we do it whether or not what we're doing is legal. And therefore, when you go before a judge, whatever he renders, he's justified in his rendering, because you cannot be allowed to do whatever you want to do just because you didn't know about it. Boy, ignorance is that's what you want to have if that was a good defense, but it's not. And so since the lack of knowledge destroys, we need the knowledge of what it is, of what moral and immoral living is going to entail. We find that living morally, that the child of God must guard against living immorally. Right? That we understand that as a basic premise. Moral is the ability to deal with right and wrong conduct. Now, you can get big old books on morals and ethics, and a whole lot has been written about them, of what's ethical and what's moral. There are some things that are lawful that they're not ethical, but they may be awful, you know, and so then they would fall into an immoral category in the ability to deal with what's right or wrong, or to be able to discern between good and evil. See, so that's why we're trying to accomplish this information. Joshua had indicated before his demise with the children of Israel, he said that you choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what he had determined. And so Joshua had a determination to make a choice as to how he was going to live and how his family was going to live. So we find that along with this, the ability of or the responsibility comes into play, that we now have a responsibility to choose how we're going to live. And that's where these moral issues come into play. When we look back at the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Sufficient evidence. Just within the existence of the things that we see about us, that it shows design, and with the design requires a designer. And the matter of the evolutionary applications they have, this gentleman that I deal with on a regular basis back in Jones, he fouled off something about 37 million years ago. We came from a fish. Yeah. And if that's the case, if that's our origin, then we're no better than a guppy. We do not have any intrinsic value as far as life is concerned. We're just a higher level of a fish. How do you think that floated? I mean, it just makes you wonder. I mean, just like, you know, you've heard the one about the forest blowing up and the house being built as a result of that. Or a watch. You know, a watch shows designer, shows all that's involved with it. And so we see that. And so it is irrational to think that all that exists with the precision that the world and the universe exists, that it didn't have a designer. Even the astronomers can tell you a time and how far out it will be when these comets come through. It's so precise. And so we find that the Lord said they're without excuse in regards to this. But here's what happened. He said, because of that, knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks. They did not recognize the Creator, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. This matter that what that light, there's a light in everybody that sees this. You see that with children as they grow up and their wonder with what they have with the Creator. He said that light, they snuffed out that light. That light they had, they did away with it. By their vain reasoning, they took away that which is innate that recognizes an intelligent creation and designer. And so they snuffed that out. They became vain in their reasoning. Their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And so we find that that's the process that many will take. Now in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, we find that the conscience, even though the conscience isn't the ultimate guide, it is a guide. We find that the Apostle Paul here in chapter 2, he identifies that the difference in the law, the Jews and the Gentiles, and what they did, back to verse 12. He said, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when Gentiles that have not the law," now this is the law of Moses, doesn't mean that they're without law, but they do not according to the law of Moses, as opposed to what the Jews had, that who do not have the law, do by nature the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. In that, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. God has placed within us innate laws. And our conscience, we come to a time when we know something is not right, and we do it anyway. And our conscience, we violate that innate standard, if you will. And when we do, we sin. We stand self-condemned because we knew we should not have done that. And we did it. It accuses us of violating law, even though we're not reading the law. And that's why when you talk about individuals say, well, if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to be lost. You're already lost. The gospel saves. See? It's the saving agent. You're already lost. And you're lost because you have violated that innate law that God has placed within you that is in every individual on the planet. That they will do that. And so we find that when we're dealing with these matters of morals and whether or not it's immoral, we understand that the conscience is going to direct us to a certain degree, but it is not the ultimate guide. And that's why we need the revelation of the Lord within the directing of it. That's why we need that knowledge. God says, I'm going to tell you this. This isn't the first of it. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God said that with the prophets, He'd rise up early. He didn't do anything unless He had told the prophet prior. And so people had the information available to them. Noah was referred to as the preacher of righteousness. That which is right, what righteousness is a standard. There is a standard. He was preacher of that and set it forth even back before the flood. And there has never been a time that man has not been without law. And that's why all have sinned. That's why from the Adam right on down to the last breath that we'll have upon this earth, that we are under the laws of God, and therefore we are in need of the direction that He has given to us. We have within our life, we have mineral, plants, animals, humans, all these, I think, whatever that characteristic is. Minerals react by force, plants react genetically, animals react instinctively, and humans react morally. Because what we do as a result of our thought process in what it is that is set before us. And as a result of the world's attempt to influence us, we need to prepare. We need to find out what's moral, what's immoral. You find out what's moral, then the rest of it just kind of takes care of itself. When we go through our life with the process of thinking before we do something and ask ourselves the question, is this the right thing to do? When Paul told the Romans, he said that, you know, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good unto edifying. Is that the Romans? Anyway, when he told them to do that, when we speak, do we speak in a manner that will edify those that hear? Even in correcting. See, not all edifying is pleasant, but it's for the benefit of the hearer. And do we think about that before we speak? We find the Proverbs tells us that in the multitude of words there is no want for transgression. And so we find that these moral issues are what we're dealing with within life. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, a passage that is common to all in regards to the aspect of moral living and what it will do when we have friends that are involved in their activities. Be not deceived, evil companionship corrupts good morals or good communications. And in regard to that, the writing, the Proverbs, Solomon indicated, you do not make friends with a man that's given to
anger.
Well, why not? Because you'll learn his ways. So you be careful as to who it is you associate with, because you are going to learn his ways. Now, the problem that we have is that we believe that we're going to have a greater influence on them positively than they will have on us negatively. And that's not so. I know it's not so because Solomon said so, and so did the Apostle Paul, as he is influenced by the Holy Spirit. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. And we will pick it up, and we'll pick up some of it. We may not get as bad as they are, but we'll get worse than what we are. We need to be sure that we select our friends, our acquaintances, and our companions with a great degree of fear, if you will. How are they going to influence me in my life and in my relationship to the Lord? We find that as we look at this study, we're going to identify what it is to not be conformed to the biblical standard of morality. And that's what we're dealing with in regard to it. In Romans chapter 1, of what we noted, the Apostle Paul, there were six times that he used this term throughout the epistles. But he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do the things which were not fitting. And this term reprobate of what he uses here is one of not standing the test. It's one that we do not reach the mark that is approved of by God. That's what that reprobate is. And so he gave them up to a reprobate mind. They said, if that's what you're wanting to do, you just go on and do it. That's what he happened with, you recall, when Israel wanted a king. And Samuel was rightly so upset because God was their king. And now they wanted one like the other nations. And the Lord gave them what they wanted. Now, once Samuel told them what it was, they tried to repent and say, well, no, we won't do stuff. You asked for it. You got it. Be careful what you ask for. You may get it. And so they had it for the rest of their existence under the law and the prophets. We find that in regards to not standing the test of a mind which cannot be approved by God, it depicts immoral conduct. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, of what we noted, you know, we think what's immoral, and you deal with fornication and adultery and uncleanness, and you deal with all of these. But what the Apostle Paul identified in Romans chapter 1 dealt with things like backbiters, insolent, haughty, boastful. You know, you take the difference between the haughty and the boastful, what's the difference in those? You have the haughty, which they're full of pride. You have the boastful that they're quick to let you know about it. They're quick to tell you how good they are or whatever the case may be or why they should be elevated. And so they go, a lot of these terms, they cross over. This one will have a matter of it, and the next one will be generated from the first one, but it'll carry over to the next step in regard to the transgression. And so we find that. And today, in the writing of Psalms, in the 15th Psalm, we find of where the psalmist said in verse 4, well, go back to verse 1. Who shall dwell in the tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in the tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? All right, so that's what David wanted to know. And here's what he tells us. Who's going to dwell in the tabernacle of God? Who's going to dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Righteousness is a standard. And speaketh truth in his heart. Now, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You speak truth in your heart. That's where it's going to start. That which proceedeth out of man comes from the heart. So you speak truth in the heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue. What's the purpose of slander?
To hurt somebody.
The what?
To hurt somebody.
You have an intent to undermine what they're doing. We talked last night about what happened with Nehemiah when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, that they were so upset, they sent letters to Nehemiah and said, "Here, we're going to send this letter to the king." And that king was the Persian king that had given Nehemiah the permission to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to send this letter to them, and this letter is going to say that these Jews, that they're trying to build a wall so they can rebel against you, that Nehemiah can be king, and that they'll oppose you. And if you don't kowtow to what we want you to do, we're going to send that to the king, which they ultimately did. But Nehemiah would not succumb to their threats. But they spoke of him of things that were not true. And so we find that those that dwell in the holy hill, he that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. He doesn't even hear it. Doesn't even hear it. Sometimes that's what we have. There was Bob West, I think, years ago, he had articles on Theophilus. It dealt with just a little comic, if you will, caricatures, how you say that. And this one had a big mouth, and the other one had big ears. And the one with the big ears says, "Why does he always come to tell me this?" Okay. That's kind of receiving a reproach of the nation, that we just can't wait to get enough of what is going on around us with our neighbors. David said that he taketh up a reproach, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. And a reprobate being that individual that's not standing the test. They are not standing the test. A mind which God can approve of. And so he identifies that those that will dwell in the holy hill will despise the reprobate. Righteously so. They do not accord to those who are not standing the test. But who honoreth them that fear Jehovah. And so there's that matter of who receives your appreciation and attention. It's those that serve the Lord. And that's who you want in your circle. David would not allow anything else in his court. He wouldn't allow it. You know, as best as he could rule it. And so we find that he makes that statement. And he said also, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We live in a society right now where kids, whatever, they'll change real quick. Well, I didn't know that, or this is not to my benefit, so I'm going to change whatever it is that I said, whatever it is that I committed myself to. And that's what the Apostle Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 1 when he identified that they were their covenant breakers. They'll make a covenant and then not honor it. And so that's also what David identifies here, of where individuals that will swear to their own hurt and not change. You look at the matter of what happened with the Gibeonites. Joshua and the elders determined not to annihilate them because they believed a lie. They believed that they had come from far country and they wanted to be a part of Israel. And then Israel had a mixed multitude. It wasn't just them. And so they allowed them in, and then they found out that they had been duped, if you will. But they made a contract, they made a covenant, and they had to keep it. And not only did they have to keep it, but Saul, King Saul, violated that covenant and cost greatly, cost Israel greatly. Hundreds of years passed before he gets in to be a king, and he violated that covenant with the Gibeonites. So when a ruler, and this is what we need to make sure with our rulers, when rulers, the Persians, we'll go with the Persians. The Persians, when they made a law, what was one of the great things about the Persian law once it was made? Couldn't be changed. The king himself could not be changed. And that's what took place with Esther. And what was Esther's Hebrew name? Hadashah. All right. That Esther and Mordecai. I never can get that guy right. Do what?
Mordecai.
Yeah, that's what I said. Okay. Anyway, that once the Persian king had made that law that the Jews, it's interesting that the Jews could be destroyed. I can't change that law. On that day, that's what's going to happen. Now he came back and said, "Now you can defend yourself." Before they couldn't even do that. You can defend yourself, and so they did. And so what they had was the ability to save the nation in regard to it. And so we find that David identifies that those that will sojourn in the tabernacle or dwell in the holy hill are those who will swear to their own hurt and not change. He that putteth not out his money to interest. Now that's when you deal with Israel as a nation, that if you saw a Hebrew brother, you saw one that was in need and poor, and you loaned him the money or whatever you did not apply interest to it. Now, they could apply all the interest they wanted to the Gentiles, but just not to their own people. And so that was the matter. They would not take advantage of the poor for the benefit of what they might receive out of it, and that's why the law was given. Nor taketh a reward against the innocent. We know that there were many that did. There were individuals that took reward against the innocent of where Balaam attempted to do that. We also find that those that stood up against the Lord and made accusations against him for the benefit of finances. We had with Nehemiah, as we noted what happened with the prophetess Noadiah, all of them took money from Sanballat and Tobiah to try to get Nehemiah to do things that were not lawful. And so here was a matter that he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And so there is in the 15th Psalm is a moral life that is to be understood and adopted. So we find that in regard to that, we have within our society a society that is faced with increased godless behavior. increased godless behavior, because there is an effort to remove God from everything that we do. Now understand that this effort is not one that just is going on by a, for lack of a better term, a natural evolution. There is things of how life changes. Individuals are working to get God out of everything that they possibly can. And that's what they're doing. And the grease, you know, the squeaky wheel gets greased. There's not very many, but they're loud. And so they have an increase. And they get people where they're afraid to say anything in regard to the opposition to it. But that being the case, we have within our society, and we see this, of how people treat their neighbor, personal lives, that with the LGBTQ, whatever else falls into that category, is changing. And the thought and process of our young people is also being changed because they are introduced to this in what grade?
Kindergarten.
And so it's a matter of, Bobby Joe and I were talking with some individuals about this. This is a conservative group of their young people that's saying, well, just leave them alone. They're good people. Just leave them alone. You know, you don't oppose them. You don't preach against them. Just leave them alone. And they have been taught in reference to it that they didn't see anything wrong with it, or that's the way they were born, or whatever the case is. They go through that process, and the mindset is being changed. That's not unusual. You have Rome, you have the Grecians, yet all of this is not new, that it becomes a part of society. And one of the efforts that are being made in reference to the LGBTQ community is a matter that gets it out there so much that people are tired of hearing about it. They're just tired of hearing about it. It's kind of like this Russian probe, you know, going on for 3 years and plus, and people are tired of hearing about it. And so when something's said about it, it's just kind of like the Charlie Brown thing of blah, 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 blah. That's all we hear. And that's what they want. That's what they want. They want you to get tired of hearing about it so that you leave it alone and you don't even bother with it. And so our society is growing that way. We have a lack of civility among our young people, and some about of the older people. The gross language, the vile internet exchanges. We dealt with that with the media in what it's doing, and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and whatever else is out there in regard to it, and all the vile stuff that's going on there. We're facing more often in an umbrella kind of a deal, a general immorality and sinful behavior. And folks don't care. They don't care. It takes too much effort to even oppose that sort of thing within life. We know from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, tells us what? Genesis 1:27. Right, we're created in God's own image. And of course we have efforts that are trying to, within the secular humanism, to try to take that out. But man has been created in God's own image. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall bring to naught both it and them." That's what he said about the physical thing. There are certain things that, well, I'm supposed to eat, but the belly wants to receive the food, and that's all right, and that's what it's for. You know, so belly for the meats, meats for the belly, all of those provisions are there. Well, what we find that's going on in society, and you've heard it, you've heard the application made, that many will tout that the body, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. If you haven't heard that, you've been living under a rock. You know, which may not be a bad deal, but in regard to it, it's my body and I can do what I want with it. We find that Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 6 and chapter 13, he said, "But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." We cannot do with our body what we please. It's for for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve the Lord. We find that all are under, should be under control of their body. The Thessalonian letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "Finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, as you received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, even as ye do walk, that ye abound more and more. For ye know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Right? God revealed it in human vessels. This is our vessel. This is our body. And God intends for us, as we have been sanctified, that we know how, is what He identified. That you know how to possess Himself of His own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles, who know not God. They're not under that law. They're not following after the will of the Lord. He said, your vessel has been created for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. And we have been created for that purpose. And so whereas the belly and the meats are of no consequence, not so with the body. The body was designed to be devoted to the Lord and not to illicit sexual gratification. And that's what's going on within society. It's what's happening with the kids. You know, I understand that when they don't date, they hook up. You know, and that involves this sexual activity of what they're involved in. And they find no ill action in doing so. And even some of them will say, as long as you don't go all the way, you're okay. You know? And that attitude is permeating the society within which we live. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we'll see which one of these I want to deal with. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9, the Apostle Paul talks about those, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty simple, pretty plain. In regard to these particular characteristics. One of them that I want to look at, because it's one that we're dealing with on a daily basis, prominent, is that of the effeminate. We find that in the definition, Thayer defines effeminate as soft or soft to the touch, metaphorically in a base sense, of a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness, is what he does. Gill, who had information, I don't know how it was, of the Hebrews and the Jewish history with what they had, he says it's corruptors, that is, of themselves by voluntary pollution. Right, and deals with the area, I think it's a New American Standard that pronounces it homosexuality or in that particular context. The etymology of effeminate. Now, he's talking about these men that are effeminate, and the etymology is womanish, voluptuous, tender, of the Latin, of womanish, effeminate, past participle of whatever that term is. Make a woman of. Right? For assimilated from out of a woman, female. Anyway, these terms can identify that it is to make a woman of. And these men that do that, if you ever read within Josephus about what was going on with it during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, that they had many that were involved in that, even among the Roman soldiers, that they had those that dressed like women, they fixed themselves up like women, they were effeminate, they were soft, and that's what they're trying to do, is soften mankind, if you will. What was interesting, some of these Asian bands, you know, that the kids made a comment about the kids, that these kids are gay. You know, I mean, obviously, they're effeminate, is what they are. And someone that we know that was in Asia, he said they're not. But they're women. You know, when China went to the one child per family, What do you think happened when they had a girl? No natural affection.
She was usually adopted out or killed.
So they have more men than they have girls, more women. And we find that the women say that we're not going to have anything to do with these traditionally men, abusive men, what they refer to them as, and so they're going to soften themselves, or we're not going to have anything to do with it. And so these young men, that they're softening themselves and taking on more of a womanish concept just so they could get a date. Okay. May sound a little weird, but they have more men than they have women. All right, so what are they going to do? And so it's the women that are effeminating, if that's the right term, the men. And we find that that happens within societies. It happened within the Roman society, the Grecian society, the Persian society, all of these that had these errors that were going on. Abusers of themselves, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, abusers of themselves dealt with that of a sodomite, one who lies with a male as with a female. Sodomite, homosexual, there, identifies. And that's where Paul said in Romans chapter 1 of where the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. The matters, 1 Timothy 1:10, for abusers of themselves with men, these are all terms that's utilized. One of them that we're familiar with is that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anybody know what the error was in Sodom and Gomorrah, why it was destroyed? Sexual immorality. You know what the homosexuals say the problem was?
Lack of hospitality.
Lack of hospitality. They were not hospitable to these angels that came to visit. And that's why they were destroyed. Lack of hospitality. The problem is whatever problem they had it before the angels got there. And that's why they went there in the first place. But they try, what they do is to take the scriptures and twist them and turn them and misrepresent them so that they can say, well, that's not what he was talking about. But we find in the writing of Jude that Jude was rather explicit in regard to this particular event that went on in Sodom. And he talks about the judgment that was coming on those that were ungodly. And he said in Jude, and we find in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner, and the like manner was what he already dealt with the destruction of these angels. Go back to verse 5. Here's what. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though ye know all the things once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and angels that kept not their own principalities, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Why were they kept in bondage? Or why are they kept in bondage? What did they do?
They left their position.
They left their place. They left their position. They desired something else. And God judged them in reference to that. We need to consider that in our life. What is our station in life? What is it? And we better make sure that we're governing our lives according to the station we're in and how God has directed us to behave and what He indicates that we ought to be doing in that station. And He said, so He's judged these angels because they left their position, their principality. They left their position and God judged them. And He said in reference to it, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, having in like manner with these, given themselves over to fornication, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering punishment of eternal fire. They're an example. They went after fornication, then gone after strange flesh. You know what strange flesh is? Literally, it's other than human. Other than human. Now that happens in these other nations. China. All right. Like with China, they kind of have a double. They said they have no, China has no issues. They have no prostitution in China. They have no bestiality in China. You know why? They don't have any laws regulating it. Now, there are women that sell their body. There are people that have immoral acts with animals, but China doesn't have any laws regulating it, therefore they don't have any problem. So the best thing for society to do is just get rid of all the laws and everybody's happy. That's basically the end result of that. But they had gone after strange flesh. And so we find that Jude identifies that in verse 8, yet in like manner, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh and set at naught dominions and rail at dignities. Right? And so here's a matter of where he identifies these transgressions that existed in regards to the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't because of because they were inhospitable. It's because they were immoral in their sexual pursuits to a great degree that from one end to the other of that the men came together and demanded that Lot send the men out. We have a problem within our society of a covenantless cohabitation. So what does the Bible call that? What does Scriptures call a covenantless cohabitation?
Fornication.
The Apostle Paul dealt in the matter of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, would we understand that what we have in life, we have to have authority for what we do in life. And the Lord has touched all of the bases. He's given us all the information that we need in regard to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul identifies this matter of God's provision as far as fornication is concerned when he said, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote. Because they had asked about this. You deal within chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5 that Paul deals, and 6 deals with the problems that they're having. And now in chapter 7 through the rest of it, through chapter 15, he's answering questions that they ask. What about this? And he answers that. And in verse 1, he said, concerning the matter of what you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So not but construction. Again, his emphasis upon what the matter of the husband and wife does, that it avoids this non-covenant cohabiting. Right? That God has a standard in regard to that. So we'll go back to Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Right. And they shall become one flesh. You know what that one flesh is? The cohabiting sexual relationship between the man and the woman. God authorized it then. Animals do it by instinct. They do what they do. But God has authorized a man to have a wife and a woman, and a woman to have a man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the point the Apostle Paul made. When he said, or know ye not, verse 16, that he that is joined to a harlot is one body. For twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. Where did he say that? In Genesis. So that's what he's talking about when it says that they can, and they're one flesh. That's what he's talking about. And therefore he says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price, glorify God therefore in your body. So making that statement, my body, I can do what I want to with it, is directly opposed to what the Lord has set forth. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, it deals with the various forms of drinking parties. And there's a lot of that that's going on. I just have a couple just going to refer to right now, and then I want to look at something more specifically. We find Ephesians 4:29, corrupt speech, vile language, of whether or not it's cursing or it's just language that does not edify, corrupt speech. We have a lot of that going on. I dealt with, talking this morning before class, dealt with some kids back in Reno of their language. And I said, well, you don't talk that way at school. And they said, oh, yeah, we do. Our teacher does. Okay. And so the teachers are just as vile as they are, because so many of them are secular humanists. And they are pushing, supporting, and molding your children from kindergarten all the way up through college to reject the Creator and to serve the man. And some of the highest, and when you get to dealing with humanism, some of the uppity-ups in humanism, they indicate that morals are only good when they're convenient. When it's convenient. Otherwise, you do what you want to do. And that's ultimately the basis of humanism. Just whatever you want to do. There's no standard in humanism except you. And then it's just your opinion. And that's what I'd ask the agnostic. I don't know if I told you, I insulted him because I called him an atheist. And I said, well, how's your life different from an atheist? He said, well, it doesn't. I said, then what are you upset about? Okay. You want to hold some kind of thing. Well, I just don't know if there's a God or don't know a God. And what's sad about this is his parents were members of the church. And so we find that this effort that is being made to secularize our society is one that's in the schools. I saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, I'm gay and I teach your children. School teacher. And I teach your children. And we find that when individuals make a tie, and I'm not opposed to the matter, they're going to do what they do. But when we get where evil companionship corrupts good morals, it's where our emotional attitude goes into play, and we're no longer concerned about the law. There is not... Some of the most horrific... Well, let's take this shooting that we had in El Paso. It came out in the obituary of the shooter when they had his funeral of how good a young man that he was. Now, the rest of the town was up in arms about it, so to speak. But he's a good boy. Okay? He's a good boy. And you hear that all the time. He's a good boy, no matter how detestable it is that what he's involved in. He was a good boy. He was just misunderstood. And people have, family have, and I understand that family has that emotional tie of where they want to see the best that they possibly can. But we find our society is getting to where there is no right or wrong. It's just your opinion. And if it's just your opinion, then my opinion is as good as yours, and everybody else's is as good as anybody else's. It's just your opinion. And so immoral living, that's what they want you to embrace, is a matter of either nobody, you're just, oh, which is, deals, I'll get me off on here. Because the matter of humanism, I lost my thought. Probably lucky for you. But we see they want to push the matter within society of where there is no right or wrong. There is no right or wrong. And societies have been destroyed as a result of that over the centuries. One of them we have is idol worship. We'll look at Hosea chapter 1. Our time's running pretty close. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. appreciate your patience on this. The Apostle Paul deals with all of these issues, and it's something that we need to be aware of, and that we're willing to stand up in regard to it. Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spake, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, even idols according to their own understanding, all of them the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the dew that passeth early away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the threshing floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am Jehovah thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture. So were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore am I unto them as a lion, as a leopard. Will I watch by the way? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their hearts, and there will I devour them like a lioness. The wild beast shall tear them. It is thy destruction, O Israel, that thou art against me, against thy help. Where now is thy king, that he may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges, of whom thou didst give me a king and prince, or said it, give me a king or prince. I have given thee a king in mine anger, and I have taken him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is laid up in store. The sorrows of the travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for it is time he should not tarry in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where is thy plagues? O Sheol, where is thy destruction? Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. We find that the Lord has brought this destruction upon them because of their idolatry. We have a nation full of idolatry in some fashion. We don't have the image. Actually, we do. There's a place in Reno that sells idols. They have all forms of idols. And they sell them, but generally we don't have to concern ourselves about them to some degree. A rabbit's foot. It's kind of like a family thing, it's a rabbit's foot. People have favorite socks. Oh, I play ball better when I have these socks. And I've heard this from Christians. You know, I do this when I have this. You find a lot of them wearing a cross. Why do they wear the cross? What happens if it is not some symbol, and that symbol becomes what men worship? When the Taliban went in and blew up all of those Buddhist statues, you remember that? And the uprising and uproar of the world, of what they destroyed? That's exactly what Israel was told to do when they went into the land of Canaan. You destroy them. We have our idols because those idols come from the heart. Ezekiel talked about the idols of the heart. I know young men that can tell you every player on every softball, on every ball team, football team. They can tell you what their scores are and how good they are, but they couldn't tell you who the apostles were to save their life. We have our idols, movie stars. Whatever comes between us and our God, this is kind of a sore spot when the, what's the football, big football?
Super Bowl.
Super Bowl. at individuals that would forsake the assembly, so to speak, if you will, because the football game's on. Our society has our idols, and so do many members of the body of Christ. Dangers facing the society within which we live, one of them being the immorality that exists within the society within which we live. I encourage you to continue to do that. Immoral is a term that designates in American Standard, it's immoral in the New American Standard. It's fornication in the American Standard and the King James and what have you. But it applies to sexual sins. And so we need to make sure that we understand, understand that it is a danger that many see is prominent with Christians. And for no other reason of what Paul said, that you may not do them, but you approve of those who do. I appreciate your patience and your attention this morning.